Matthew 28, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 28. Tonight I want to speak again on the resurrection and dealing with some of the same things and really from an eyewitness account and then looking at some applications that the resurrection brings to our lives. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 28, the end of this wonderful gospel, the gospel of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, if you would follow along with me. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring to his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews of this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be enlivened by it tonight. And I pray that you'd give me the words that need to be spoken tonight, that the word of God would go forth in boldness without apology, and that it would change us, it would transform us, not only in that it is the word that saves by your Spirit, but Lord, the word that impacts how we live and how we move and have our being. I do pray that you'd bless as only you can tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come tonight again to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is a subject that is really inexhaustible. We may know the facts, we may know the data, but truly to contemplate the amazing feat of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that a man would be raised back to life, that a man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, would raise himself back to life. Now I know that when we read in the scriptures and we read in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus go to the tombs and call for one man to come back to life. But he spoke, and he spoke his name, Lazarus, that Lazarus would rise from the dead and walk out of the tomb, even though it was past 3 days and his sisters said, "He stinketh. He's already corrupted as the way of all flesh." And yet he came out whole, because God always works that way when he calls the dead to life. But here, this is even different. This is even more magnificent than Jesus calling Lazarus from the grave, is Jesus rising himself from the grave. This morning when we read in the book of Acts in chapter number 2 and verse number 22 through 24, in verse number 24 it says that God raised him up. Tonight I want to show you from the scriptures how that Christ raised himself from the grave. But I want to show you more than that, as we have an opportunity tonight to look at an eyewitness account, to see the real-time events unfolding before our eyes. This morning's message came from the first sermon ever preached after on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit of God had come and endued the church with power. And that message included Christ. It included the life of Christ. It included the death of Christ. And it included the resurrection of Christ. And as we'll see next week, it included the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it brought great change in the lives of those that heard it, just like the preaching of the Word of God does today. Preaching of the Word endued with power from on high. The message of the Bible, really all of the message of the Bible, we could say, has one central theme. Jesus. Jesus is the central theme of the Scriptures. But you could say that there are pillars about the life of Jesus, what the ones that I just mentioned. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, that when Christ paid our penalty for sin, as we heard sung about tonight, and as we sang in the congregational singing. And Christ's resurrection that provides victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that gives us a promise of our future resurrection. And the exaltation of Christ that acknowledges that we are servants of the Most High God. We call Him Savior, and yes, He is, but He is more than Savior. He is the Lord. If you know the Old Testament, as you study the Scriptures, you will find that when they were talking about God, they frequently spoke about the Lord. And it is the Lord God Almighty whom we serve, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He, as has been given a name, the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as we look at this one account in the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to see some of the things that were revealed that day. First, that Christ's resurrection gives a shock, a surprise to the disciples, but it shouldn't have. See, we learn from the life of the disciples that hearing the truth of the Word of God, or hearing the truth of the Word, Jesus Christ, is more than just hearing with our intellect. It's more than just hearing with our mind. Because people can be professors in English and be unbelievers and can know the words that are in the New Testament or words that are in the Scriptures and look at them and view them as literature, but they really don't hear spiritually. They don't hear in their hearts what the Scriptures are teaching. But the same can be said for disciples who do not have ears to hear. The Scripture says, let them that have ears, ears to hear, let them hear. Spiritual ears, spiritual understanding. In the first 5 verses of this passage of Scripture, it was the first day of the week, the end of the Sabbath, drawing towards the first day of the week at dawn. It says, in the beginning of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, speaking of those who were standing the watch. It's not like Roman centurions. It's not like Roman soldiers or a Roman guard to be in fear, especially when they're in a group. But this time they did. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here we come to this portion of Scripture, and there were faithful followers of Jesus, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And the first two that are mentioned with regards to his resurrection are the women. The women who are the faithful servants of the Lord. They're the faithful followers. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that came to the sepulcher, and they came to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they came, he was not there. When they came, what they found was an empty tomb. When they came, the stone had been rolled away. There were no guards there any longer, but the angel of the Lord that spoke to them. Can you imagine that day, the power of that event? And I'm not going to take long to focus on this tonight because I want to kind of turn our focus in a different direction. But could you imagine standing before the empty tomb and going there to see Jesus and to anoint his body, to take care of preparing it with spices and perfumes and things of that nature? And having the angel of the Lord meet you, declaring that they know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, and then to hear the words, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. These ladies were surprised. They were anticipating being able to see Jesus, dead as he were, in the tomb as he lay to anoint his body. And yet, they should have known better. They should have known better. You see, the Gospel of Matthew itself reveals that they should have known better. I want to take you back over several scriptures and turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'd like you to turn there so you can follow along and see how many times that the Lord revealed that he was going to rise again from the dead. Jesus was not sending messages in code. These messages were plain. They were clear, Brother Ron, but they had to have ears to hear. This is, by the way, not only with the women. We find in the, as we ended the reading in verse number 17, or close to the end of the reading, in chapter 28, verse 17, it says that they marveled, but some doubted. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, when he was teaching them, in chapter 12 and verse number 40, said these words. Actually, I'll start in verse number 38 where the context begins. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but... or accept the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonas or Jonah, same person. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They're going to stand in judgment. Now, the Ninevites are not known for being a really wonderful and godly people. They repented, though, when they heard the message that Jonah brought. But here there is a clear sign, a sign that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man, this is one of the names of Jesus, the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's a picture here, isn't there? That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he came out. He was spit out onto the land. And Jesus is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to be in the sepulcher and he's going to come out of the sepulcher. This is Jesus teaching. He's teaching at this time, not his disciples. He's teaching the Pharisees. He's teaching those who were the scribes. And yet who was with him when he was teaching? His disciples. They were there with him. They heard these words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21. In Matthew 16 and verse number 21, again, another time, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And what part of that do you think the disciples did not understand? Let's have a little lesson here tonight. Do you think that our children, even in explaining, just very young children, would understand what this is talking about? Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint, the Bible says, to go to Jerusalem, to finish the task, to do what? To be killed. That's pretty easy to understand. And to be raised again the third day. And you think about just common understanding, just basic logic. You get those words. And yet, even after hearing them come from the mouth of Jesus, the disciples heard what they wanted to hear. They had eyes to see but could not see. They had ears to hear but they could not hear. They did not understand the spiritual ramifications of what Jesus Christ was telling them. It was at this very point that Peter rebukes the Lord. So then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. They were told, they knew, they had heard from the mouth of Jesus himself that he must fulfill this task. In chapter 17, once again, in chapter 17, verse number 22, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They heard it, even to the point where they were sorrowful for it. And yet they went on, not really hearing it. Chapter 20, in verse number 19. Actually, I'll start in verse number 17. Chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall, what? Rise again. They should have been expecting it. They should have been looking for it. They should have been gathered at the tomb. They should have been gathered at the sepulcher saying, open, 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 open. Better than any sale that people might wait all night for. This was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to come up from the grave just as he said. And yet they heard, but they did not hear. Now, lest we look with too much of a condemning eye at the disciples, how many times in our lives does God tell us things and teach us things and lovingly instruct us things, sometimes rebuke things into our lives, right? He reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all longsuffering and doctrine. And over and over and over again, we hear the Word of God and we can perceive the Word of God, and we don't have a problem understanding what God's Word says, but we have a problem here. Hearing it, and we have a problem understanding it, and we have a problem actually obeying it. See, that seems like it conflicts. Yes, it does, and yet we all know it to be true. We all know that we can hear something and know what we're supposed to do, and we do it not. Paul, even talking about wrestling with our sins, the things that I would do, I do not, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. There's a battle, but even in the hearing, even in the receiving of the Word of God, and there is an important reality to understand. We need not just to hear with our intellect, we need to hear with our intellect, but we also need to hear with the Spirit of God that enlivens us and helps us to have understanding, that gives us illumination to understand the truth of God's Word. They knew Jesus was going to rise again. They knew Jesus was going to be killed. They knew Jesus was going to be scourged. They knew, not only did they know Jesus told them, but the prophets told them. This morning's passage talks later on in the book of Acts and in chapter 2 says that the prophets have told them every Sabbath day. They've known this. They've heard this. They've been brought up with this. What Christ has come to do both in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the law. And yet they heard, but they did not believe. These women were devoted followers. There is something beautiful about their testimony. They were there. They were there to anoint the body of Jesus. They were there to worship Jesus. They had not forsaken Him. They were true believers. They were true followers. But they were followers who did not yet comprehend the deep things of God with regards to the fact that He would rise again. But Jesus is so patient. He is so long-suffering to us. Amen? In our lives. How many of us can relate to this? Just in general. That we sometimes, we know what God's Word says. We know what God even wants us to do. And we just keep banging our head against the wall. Thinking, you know, something's going to change if I keep banging my head. Yeah, you're going to get a headache. Right? Right? God wants us to willingly submit to His Word, submit to His will, and say, I give up fighting. Yes, Lord, Thy servant heareth Thee. And we go on to walk in obedience to what He has called us to do. Matthew 28, again in verse number 6. When the angel of the Lord says, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Even the angel says, He already told you. He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. See where He was. See the grave clothes lying folded up. Christ had resurrected. Christ had broken the pains of death. He had crushed the enemy and rose victorious. As I said this morning, we looked in Acts chapter 2 and it says that God raised Him. God raised Him up. But I want you to see in the Gospel of John tonight, a powerful passage of Scripture in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 and verse number 17. And this reveals that Christ raised Himself from the dead. Because He is God. He is all powerful. In the Gospel of John in chapter number 10 and verse number 17. Actually, I'll start up just a little bit. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, I know, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. They also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. Roman soldiers killed him, but they didn't kill him. Right? The cross that he hung on, it was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of death. But you need to remember that not only are that they held culpable and responsible, the wicked men that slew him, he also, the scripture says, lay his own life down. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You say, well, how does that work? How can he have people who are culpable and responsible for killing him, and yet he laid his own life down? The reality is because he willingly laid his life down. He could have said, I'm done with you. He could have spoke, and the Word, the Logos, the Word who spoke all things into existence could have spoke everything out of existence. By the Word of His power. And yet he didn't. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Here is the great, awesome power of Christ over death itself. Beloved, why is this important to us as believers? Why is it such a prominent thing in the Christian faith? Why is it a central truth? It is because it is about God's victory over death on our behalf. And it is about the power that He's given us to live our lives for Him, to live in victory. He's given us victory over death. He's given us victory over hell. He's given us victory over the grave. He's given us victory over our enemy, Satan. And I believe that should work its way into how we live. We should live not as a defeated people. We should live as a victorious people. We should live as the people of God. Does it mean there won't be trials? Does it mean there will not be tribulations? No, there indeed will. Bible says, oh, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I thought you said we're supposed to live victorious. Living victorious for God has no bearing on the difficulty or the ease of which you're going through life. You can be a martyr burning at the stake and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs or preaching a sermon while you burn to death and live victorious. Or you can live in the comfort of your own American home and live in defeat. God has called us to live in the power of His resurrection life. I think about the book of Romans and Romans chapter number 6, which speaks of the picture of baptism as resurrection. And there it speaks of a powerful working of God in our life. I want this power in my life. I want this power over sin in my life. I want power to live victoriously for Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a question. And by the way, it's a question we need to ask ourselves about how we're living. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? I want to experience God's grace. I want to know God's grace. So therefore, I'm going to live in abundance of sin so I can know the abundance of grace. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How is it that we have been made dead to sin? We've been made dead to sin through Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now listen to these words. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in victory in our life. We should walk as new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How? Not in our own strength, not in our own power, not by pulling up our bootstraps, but by submitting to the will of God and desiring to hear with spiritual ears and asking and seeking God for His resurrection power to make these old dead lives come alive. That we could walk in Christ. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians taught us that we read this morning? This mortal shall have put on immortality, this old man, this old body. Yes, there's going to be a future hope that we will be changed. But I think that it should also be a present reality that we are changed in our life. He gives power to live for Him, this life called the Christian life, this Christ life, this resurrection life. It's not in our own strength, but in His. You need to ask yourself some questions, simple questions, on a regular basis. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, you need to ask, besides knowing you have a home in heaven for eternity, has Christ changed you? Is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life? And if not, why not? If not, what is the source? Why is that fruit not being produced? Why is the works of the flesh being made quite manifest, but the fruit of the Spirit is being pushed away? It's non-existent. That questioning may bring you to the place where you might really have to realize you've heard things about Jesus. You know that He died. You know that He was buried. You know that He rose again. And you can repeat those things. You even know how somebody comes to become a Christian by repenting of their sin and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in reality, like the disciples who heard of the resurrection, who heard Jesus Himself time after time after time tell them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. And they heard it, but they didn't hear it. And I fear that there are men and women, people who profess to know Jesus, people who are members of churches just like ours, in fact, including ours, who can tell you how to become a Christian, but can't show you that they are a Christian. And the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. It's His resurrection power. Today there would be nothing more glorious than for somebody who knows all about Jesus, who can tell you backward and forward how somebody becomes a Christian, for them to actually repent of their sins and believe the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. I love the fact Paul is preaching to the brethren. And what is he preaching? The gospel. So I thought just the gospel was just for the unconverted heathens out there. Now, the gospel is for us as believers as well, because the proclamation of the gospel brings us back to the reality of our sin and needing to deal with our sin, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with that sin. It says, the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless... Unless what? Unless ye have believed in vain. Believed with emptiness. Heard but didn't hear. Believed but didn't believe. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. It is not a complicated message. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We must believe that He lived a perfect and sinless life, that He died a substitutionary death to atone for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He literally rose from the grave to conquer the ultimate enemy of man, death itself. Christ's resurrection was truly the death of death. This entire passage, 1 Corinthians 15, speaks of this resurrection, which we read several verses from this morning. Christ's resurrection demonstrates His power. There's a third thing. This is maybe one, this is more practical, and I figured on Sunday night that it would be a hometown crowd, it would be the church family, and I want to encourage you that Christ's resurrection establishes something. It establishes a new day. A new day set apart for the Lord. A new day that we come together to worship and praise His wonderful name. And this is something that I'll just say as a church, and I say every year on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Westside Baptist Church, the Lord's Day is a day set apart, and it is a day to remember what Christ has done. It is a day to be challenged and to learn all things whatsoever He has commanded us. But why do we meet on Sundays? It's a good question. It's a reasonable question. The Jews always met on Saturdays. Sabbath was on Saturday, the last day of the week, the day that was established even before the law, when God rested the seventh day, not because He needed rest, but He established for His creation a day of rest, a day of worship. But in Matthew, we learn that a lot of important things happen on this first day of the week, and it's really all revolves around Jesus and His resurrection. Three times in Matthew chapter 18, we see them coming together. You say, well, this is actually not an official church service. It's going to be. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's going to be established as the day for the New Testament people of God. It's going to be established as the day that the church is going to meet down through the centuries, up until now. It's a special day. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of victory. I think about the illustration that used this morning, that it is the Super Bowl every Sunday, and it's a Super Bowl that we win every Sunday, and we come in knowing we're going to win, and we leave knowing that we have won. And we haven't won because of us, we've won because Christ has already won the victory. Later on in this passage in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, it says, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. They worshipped Him on the first day of the week. They fell at His feet and praised and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. In verse 16 through 18, it says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know, it's an interesting thing as we look in the book of Acts, that when they had met before the Lord's death in the upper room, in Acts chapter number 1, when they met together on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost, it says that they met together in an upper room. There was a place that was established. Jesus was for this. Jesus had a place like the garden, a place where he was known to go, a place where they would assemble together. It doesn't matter whether it was outdoors or indoors. There was a place established that they would all assemble together. And here is no different. It says they went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's what we do when we come on the Lord's Day. We're coming together to worship the Lord. We're coming together primarily for him. We're coming about him. We get the benefits. We reap the dividends. But it is truly about worshiping the Most High God. And we do it as it was established on the first day of the week. This was the day that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Again, just referencing, it specifically says, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. In verse 19 of the same passage, it says, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, ekklesiad, churched, if you want to put it that way, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So here they are, early in the morning, Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. And there, they early on in the day, run and meet Peter, and they see Jesus, and they worship him. They grab his feet. And then later, when Jesus had appointed them a place to come together, they came together at evening, and there they worshiped him. And he said, peace be unto you. The book of Acts, when we come to the empowerment of the New Testament church, it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God endued the assembled believers, endued the 120, the church at Jerusalem that was gathered there, and empowered them by His Spirit. And that was the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost is always on the first day of the week. It's always on a Sunday. And wait, there's more. Acts chapter number 20, when the church came together. Acts chapter number 20. In verse number 6, it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, notice these next words, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's some good preaching. Amen. Don't worry, I have no plans to go to midnight. Here, I just want to say something. There is nothing that's in the scriptures that's on accident. And the fact that there's a pattern set that's even recorded in the New Testament, that it is the first day of the week, and this is following the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost, and now as the church is continuing to gather, and it was, when it says these words, when the disciples came together, that has the idea that this was their irregular time to assemble. This wasn't just a happenstance event. This was when they came together as the church on the first day of the week, and there they came together to break bread. The most likely reference and most practiced reference throughout the church history is that this was they came together to partake in the Lord's Supper. But there's also evidence in the book of Corinthians that they came together frequently and had a shared meal. And that's why the church at Corinth was being corrected, because they were abusing that love feast, that shared meal that they had together. But they came together to break bread. And Paul preached. It's a big part of coming together, the preaching of the Word of God. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. It makes me comforted to know that even though, as some might sleep tonight, it was also that of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul was long preaching, now I am a long preacher, but I'm not near as long as the Apostle Paul. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, now they're talking about taking food for nourishment, and talking a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. They were hungry for fellowship. They would lose sleep for fellowship. They desired to be with one another. They opened up their home. They spent time as they assembled together, wherever this place was they were meeting. And they spent time together. They loved on one another. They prayed for one another. They saw the mighty acts of God take place. That's what the church is about. That's why the Lord's Day should be important in your life. We celebrate the resurrection once a year as the kind of the annual celebration, which is a wonderful thing. It is a celebration of the actual time when the Lord resurrected. However, we come together every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, every Sunday, and we come together to celebrate. Christians should be a kind of people who love to get together. It's like a worship service and a family reunion all together. Every Sunday. There's one more reference that I'll go to. 1 Corinthians 16. Again, here's the church at Corinth, a different church than is mentioned in the book of Acts. And it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," or an offering, "as I have given order to the churches," plural, "of Galatia, even so do ye." So the churches, plural, of Galatia, the word of God has spread, the gospel has taken root in many cities. There are churches in those cities, and what happens? "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Why is it that they would take up the offering on the first day of the week? Because that was the day that the church assembled together. As the people of God. That was the pattern, not just of one church at Jerusalem, but of the churches that were in Galatia and the church which was at Corinth. Say, so why do you make such a big deal about that? This is Resurrection Sunday. Yes! I love Resurrection Sunday. Can I just tell you though? I love Sunday. Because Sunday's the Lord's Day. We come morning and evening, just like the morning and evening sacrifices in the Old Testament. We see in the New Testament, even here that we've read, in the morning they were worshiping Jesus, and in the evening they gathered together, broke bread together, remembered the Lord together. They fellowshipped and ate together. They prayed for one another. But there was something about this in Matthew that I want you to see very quickly, and then we'll close. There was a certain spirit, even the day when they first saw the resurrected Lord, something that I believe should be a part of the assembly of believers in the church today. This is just simple, but it's important to me. In verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear." When we come together, we should come together with fear. This does not mean being afraid, like somebody cowering because they're going to be hit. This is reverence. This is not to be perceived as false piety or false reverence or some kind of chanting or coming in humming with our hands folded. This has to do with respect for what we do here when we come together. That when the Word of God is proclaimed, we give reverence to the Word of God. We say yes and amen. We want to hear, yes, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We take note that when we're here, we're first and foremost not just here about the events of the week. We're here to pray for one another and to bear one another's burdens and to lift one another up, to provoke unto love and good works. We have reverence for what we are here to do. But there's something else that's right in line with this. This is why I mean reverence is not some kind of a solemn humming. Like, this is not a kind of a religious moment. Because it's also filled with great joy. Look at this verse says, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, and at the same time, fear and reverence, awe and wonder. They had what? Great joy. I believe that God's house should be a house of joy. It should produce in us joy. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we're going to see that that's one of the things that was a result two times in the next few verses that we're going to be looking at. There is great joy that is given to His people. The joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. In verse 9, it says they worshipped. It says, and as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by their feet, by the feet, and worshiped Him. They ascribed worth to Him. They worshiped Him in the beauty of His holiness. And when we come to the house of God, we need to remember we're coming here to worship Him. We're coming here first and foremost about the worship of Almighty God. We're not coming here for what we can get. We're not consumers. We're worshipers. And as we worship, the one we worship knows how to give good gifts unto His children. And indeed, He does. And then in verse 10, they have hope. It says, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Hope. To see and be with the risen Lord. What a joyous thing. And I believe that today, as we celebrate each Lord's Day, there should be fear, reverence. There should be great joy in our midst. There should be worship offered before the Lord. And this should be a place filled with hope. You know, one of the things that is troubling for believers is when they come to church, they face just as much of a battlefield of the world as they do out in the world. Rather than the church being like a city of refuge that they can run to and find help in time of need, I pray that our church would be a place where the Word of God is so highly prized that it is a place of refuge that when we run to, we find the help that we need in our life. That this is a place where in the right manner amongst believers, when we worship the Lord and we have joy and peace and hope, that we can also be real with one another, let our hair down, so to speak, and be able to bear our burdens one with another in a genuine relationship with one another. That's what God wants. That's one of the beauties of the resurrection. I was thinking about this as I studied this passage of Scripture. Even the Roman soldiers knew they didn't let Jesus out. They fell down and acted like they were dead. Maybe the angel won't notice that we're living. If we hold very still. They went into the city. And you know what they had? Fear. And they were bought off. Paid money to say, nothing happened. Somebody stole Jesus' body. says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all things that were done. Here's the evidence. You know what? What in amongst the Jews, what was every word established in? Two or three witnesses. If you study the gospel accounts, you'll find that the Roman guard that was set was at least that many. And they told them all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. It's interesting that it says large money. This doesn't mean like giant bills, okay? This means large sums. Because the greater the secret, the larger the hush money. Hey, they saw the angel of the Lord. But they gave him enough money. The kind of money that would change their life, worldly wise speaking. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. If what comes to their ears? Well, the truth or the fact that they were sleeping on the job, standing watch. So they took the money and did as they were taught, saying as, and the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. May we be a people that even when the world tries to deny the reality of the resurrection, may we be a people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight your people would be encouraged by your word, by the truth of the resurrection. I pray that we would be encouraged and built up in the most holy faith, and that we would desire to labor for you, that we would desire to listen to you, and not just hear with our minds, but with our minds and our hearts, with the Spirit of God giving us illumination. I pray that you'd be with men and women, boys and girls that are here tonight. I pray that each one of them would solemnly examine their lives to make certain that they don't just have a knowledge of Jesus, but they truly know him. That he is in them and they are in him. That in his death they have died and in his resurrection they have risen and they have life. And that there is fruit, the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit abounding in their life. I pray you'd bless tonight in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.